The New Testament reading for today is Psalm 23 and can be found on page 548 in your pew Bibles. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament scripture is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. You can find that on page 1230 of the Pew Bibles. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Sherman Street. So we all, if you've been around the church for any amount of time, not just this church, any church, you know there is lots of conflict. I've heard people say there's no fight like a church fight, which means that if you choose to stay within a church, you're going to have to learn to put up with a certain amount of discomfort. A lot of Christians think that we can just get past the conflict. Like, if we just got past it, then that's when we could actually do real ministry. But friends, that will only happen when the kingdom comes in full. If you've been around Sherman Street particularly for any amount of time, you've probably heard me say all of what I'm about to say, but nothing wrong with hearing it again. These disagreements are nothing new in the life of the church. They have been around since the disciples. Matthew was a tax collector, the lackey of the empire, and Simon was a zealot, a violent revolutionary. They were enemies, and they came together because Jesus called them together. Now, we're not privy to many of their conversations, but I would imagine that they didn't suddenly start agreeing on everything. And it seems like Jesus didn't mind that, right? He's the one who called them together. And then, of course, the New Testament is full of controversy happening in the church. Just about every epistle is written to a community in conflict. They're having trouble with some false teachers or with someone behaving badly. Conflict abounds. And I think if God wanted the church to agree on everything, then God could have made that happen, right? Scriptures could have been clearer on some things. Understatement, right? God could have printed us a rule book and handed that out. instead of just a bunch of stories that require us to live in them, that require us to bring our experience to them. And then the Spirit could have clarified every subsequent question, not just one person at a time, but like everybody all at once. But that is not how the Spirit has chosen to lead the church. And so we have conflict. And if God has chosen to leave us with our squabbling selves, then we have to assume that there is some gift in it. Something that God is doing through all of this mess. Now, I think, and this is what you've heard me say before, is that the gift we have is the opportunity in all this disagreement to actually learn how to love one another. And actually learn how to depend on God instead of on ourselves and our rules and our systems. And those are some massive gifts, if you can handle the pain of the process. But also, it's super annoying, right? All this conflict is painful, and for lots and lots of reasons. But one of them, which is what we're going to talk about this morning, is that it causes a lot of like self-doubt, right? I don't know if you all experience this, but I really like to rail against the arrogance of certainty. But who really wants to live with uncertainty? Like, not me. I'd much rather know everything all the time. Because what if I get it wrong? Like, I really want to be faithful to God. So what if I get it wrong? And like, as a woman preacher, I am no stranger to worrying that I might get it wrong. And maybe I do. I think that's very possible. But as far as I can tell, this, the pulpit, is where I've been called. And Jesus seemed to keep making room for women as disciples and as preachers, and so did the early church, and so here I am. But I still have these like little conservative preachers sitting on my shoulders telling me that I've gone too far, that I've crossed some line, that I'm wrong. And I wonder if maybe some of you have that too. Maybe about different things. Like we're about to head into synod. And one of those conflicts is going to be right before all of us, right? Or maybe as you think about some Christians that say that you're too woke, or whatever it is they say. Or maybe your self-doubt springs from somewhere else entirely. Maybe from your anxiety, or your fear, or your history, or your trauma, or your parents, or your successes and failures. Conveniently, since all this conflict has been happening since time immemorial, it's not written down, and I don't even know if I said it right. Anyway, since this conflict has been happening forever, so has the insecurity that it brings up, and so we find both in Scripture, in our passage that we're going to talk about this morning. 1 John is written to a community that is experiencing some sort of schism, and we don't really know the details, which I think is a gift in itself because it means we can apply it to us. But they've had some people leave them, and through the letter, John is doing his best to reassure those who stayed. And in our text, he addresses specifically this kind of self-doubt that conflict causes. He reminds them how they can know that they belong to God, that they belong to the truth. And though I think his writing is kind of confusing, but he essentially gives two criteria for how the people of God can recognize themselves. And you can see them both together in verse 23. He says, and this is his command, Jesus' command, and this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. So these are these two marks that we can look for in themselves to reassure themselves that they're okay. That even though this thing has happened, even though these people have left, they're still doing all right. Believing in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and loving one another. That's how you know you belong to the truth. And if ever you are in doubt, you too can return to these two questions. Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and do you love one another? And so we're going to take a little time to go through each one as a sort of examine And we'll start with the first. Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Now that is an anxiety-inducing question, I think. Because, like, what if I don't believe enough? Or what if I doubt? Or what if I believe this part but not that part? And what if I don't believe in the right way? Tony and I spent a lot of time this week talking about, as we talked through this passage, and talking about bounded sets and centered sets. Has anyone heard that language before? A few heads are nodding. This is a really helpful concept as we think about faith in Jesus. A bounded set is a group that is defined by some line in the sand. You could imagine a circle, and which represents that boundary, whatever the boundary is. And everything inside the boundary is in, and everything outside is out. And usually the people with the most power get to decide what that boundary is. People often define Christianity this way, right? Say this prayer, believe this proposition, get baptized, speak in tongues, whatever the boundary is of that particular church decides, are you in or out? And of course, sometimes we have different boundaries at different places. But in his time, Jesus always seemed to be stepping outside of that circle, right, that was defined for him, to go be with the people who were out there, making the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those who had defined the circle, making them very upset with him. And so it seems like we need a better way to think about following Jesus. And that one better way is a centered set. A centered set doesn't have the boundary circle. Instead, it has a point in the center. And the set is defined by orientation toward or away from that center. So, for Christians, our center is Jesus, right? Not our teachings about Jesus, not our denominational stance on Jesus. It's Jesus. And we are all here together, some distance away from the center, journeying either toward or away from it, and trying to figure out what it means to journey together toward the center. And so Tony's and my sermons, or anybody's sermons, what they are is our best attempt to clarify that center and to encourage us toward it based on the teachings of Scripture. With the centered set, we can be a lot more nuanced about what faith and discipleship looks like. It's not just on or off, in or out. It's not just a yes or no question. And so we can pray with a man in Mark 9, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And with the disciples, we can falter and fail in our understanding and practice. We can even go in the wrong direction for a while and still find ourselves called back again and again toward the center. And we, like them, will find that we are probably repeatedly reoriented. And we can be coming at the center from very different places. And so our growth might look different than another person's growth. You can never actually tell where someone else is in their faith. Now, my faith has changed a lot since I became a Christian. Debatable whether it happened when I was 11 or in high school. but I started to practice in high school, probably. And man, I've changed a lot since then. Since all my angst about the end times and kissing, dating, goodbye. I did that. If you don't know what that is, count yourself lucky. My faith has shifted really slowly at some times and abruptly at others. I would say I've had multiple conversions, and I expect to have more. I think God has been carrying me through each one of those changes, or to keep with the idea of the centered set, you could say that God has been wooing me towards God's self. Many of the shifts that have taken place in me have been about relinquishing control. I used to need the world to be created in 7 days. I got very up in arms about it. And then I learned to read Scripture a little bit more carefully, respecting what it was rather than what I wanted it to be or what made me feel safe and in control. And I had to let go of some of my certainty, and I had to allow parts of my Scripture and parts of my own faith to be a little bit more like poetry. I used to need the Bible to speak to me personally in every single verse. And then I learned that a lot of it's not about me. A lot of it is history, and a lot of it is about the poor and the oppressed, those people on the margins for whom God has a particular concern. Like, I can't translate poor and oppressed every time as poor in spirit or like, I feel oppressed because I'm sad today. Actually, it's about poverty and oppression. I used to need to nail down every single theological conundrum, every scriptural struggle, every behavioral question, and now I see God working in the struggle, in the questions, in the pull to ever wider love and deepening humility. Like, my faith is really different now. And there are still those little preachers sitting on my shoulder telling me that I've gone too far, that I've crossed some line. And maybe in some ways they will turn out to be right. It would be shocking if I had everything right. But in the end, what I always return to is that my faith continues to require me to trust in Jesus. In fact, that requirement gets bigger and bigger as I go. When I could just, you know, button everything up the way I used to be able to do, by just doing things the right way, when I could fit God in a little box, faith wasn't actually all that hard. So now I don't know everything like I used to think I did. And there is so much more room for love. And it demands an uncomfortable level of faith that Jesus is who he said he is, that God is actually good, and that God's love actually endures forever. I couldn't tell you how often I pray with the tax collector, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And so when I ask this question, "Do you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus?" I usually come away with something like this. Lots of things are not clear, and I am never certain. But I think I'm moving in the right direction toward Jesus. And I'm just going to have to trust that Jesus is in fact leading me just like he promised he would. And here's the beauty of this. Even if we ask this question about whether we believe in Jesus, even if our answers aren't quite as we hope that they would be, John says in verse 20, "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts." And he knows everything. God is greater than our uncertainty. God is greater than our feelings, than our doctrinal quibbles, our confusion, our fear, even our sin. If we longed for Jesus, Jesus will continue to draw us to himself. Even if we've turned right around and are headed in the opposite direction, God will do what it takes, like Jonah getting swallowed by a big fish. God will do what it takes to call you home. And it is never too late to return. And if we don't know how, God is always greater. We just pray and ask. So that's one. And the second is like it. Are you growing in love? 1 John defines love like this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. For a Christian, our definition of love begins not with our feelings, but with Jesus. But lest you think that love is only this one like heroic act of self-service, you have to actually die, John goes on to unpack his definition in the next verse. He says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" So it's not just the total self-sacrifice of the cross, but all of the things that go in that direction, like giving generously to someone else in need, giving of yourself. And this isn't included in our passage, but right before it, John actually is giving us a comparison. A few verses before, he mentions the opposite of this direction of love. He says, "Do not be like Cain, who murdered his brother." Jesus gave up his own life while Cain took someone else's life. Jesus gave for the sake of others while Cain took for his own sake because of his own envy. John is giving us these extremes, but he also unpacks Cain's extreme as well. He says, "Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer." like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just the final culmination of the thing, like the murder, that's the problem, but the hate that precedes it. This is kind of like a centered set, right? Like God is saying, you're either headed in one direction or the other. Or John is saying, you're headed in one direction or the other. You're either headed in the direction of life or you're headed in the direction of death. And everything leading up to that thing matters. And there are a few good ways to examine yourself in this, I think. You could flip to 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage on love. And you could ask yourself about each clause. Am I becoming more patient? Am I becoming more kind? Am I still adding to my record of wrongs, or is that list getting shorter? It's a good exercise. I would encourage you this week, maybe, to take a look and work through that passage, to pray through it. Or you could look at different groups of people. How am I doing at loving my enemies? How about just the people in church? That's actually who John is talking about in this chapter, is loving people in church. Not that like loving everyone is excluded, but he's talking specifically about the church, which we know is already a very big challenge, right? So it's not too bad if you focus some attention on learning to actually just love the people in the pews next to you or maybe in the next church over. So maybe ask yourself about that. Or how about your family? Are you growing in patience and kindness with them? And that's a really big one because it's so easy to imagine loving people who are far off. And very difficult sometimes to love the ones who are right up close, who just keep doing that same annoying stuff, right? somebody hears me. and of course, we can look at John's definition. Right? When you see someone in need, are you moved by that? When John says, like, if they have no pity on them, a more direct translation of that would be, like, do they close their guts to them? That's like an ancient idiom, compassion. The word splagnitzomai means, like, to move, your guts move. And we translate that compassion. But I think it's just so visceral. It helps us to see what it means, right? Do I close myself off to people who are in need? Or am I learning to suffer when they suffer? I like that John says that to love people, not to love people with words and speech, but with actions and truth. It's such a like nice little rejoinder to those people who offer only thoughts and prayers after a tragedy. But I felt a little convicted this week, too, that it's not enough to just be angry at those people, either. We are all called to action. Some of these questions are really tough to reckon with, particularly if you're, like, anxiety-prone, like I am. I was super angsty working through them with myself this week. I went to Tony, hoping that he would just, like, reassure me really nicely. I think I said something like, what if I don't love people? And I wanted him to go like, of course you love people. And instead he said, that's a really important question to ask. I know, it's like so mean. no, but I actually think it was really wise. It is a really important question to ask. And it's a really important question to be okay with whatever answer you hear back. And it hurts, and that's okay. Like, it can hurt to ask this kind of question, and that's important pain. But we can be okay with whatever we hear back because we again return to John's comfort. Even if in some ways we come up short, even if our hearts condemn us, we remember that God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our sin, our failings, our lack of love. God is greater than any picture we ever have of God. God has showed us what love is, and God is the source of any love we have ever experienced. If we find ourselves falling short, we do not despair or wallow in that. We only begin again to turn back to Jesus. We ask for help. We pray. I mean, that is one prayer that I have never not received an answer for. the prayer to help me love someone. I recently had a spiritual director tell me she thought I was, this is a while ago and I might have told you about it, but she basically said, like, you're struggling with this because you haven't forgiven this person. And I was like, and I was like, well, how do I forgive them? And she said, you forgive by the desire. And I was like, what does that mean? But I started to kind of pray through it. And I had this, I'll tell you about it if you want to hear about it, not right now. But I had this beautiful experience of learning to forgive this person for several wrongs. And I felt like I was freed from it. God has never not answered this kind of prayer for me, that I would learn to love. And I think that will be true for you. You just have to trust Jesus, that he will continue to draw you to the center, which is himself. This is the journey of the Christian faith. You know, we don't know where it will lead us or what road it will take or what ways we will be changed as we move toward the center. But when you are tempted to worry about whether you belong to the truth, whether you are headed in the right direction or the wrong one, this is what you do. You return to Jesus and to love, and you'll be okay. Let's pray. Lord God, would you draw us further up and further in, deeper into yourself. May we be people who keep your commands and then keep them a little better tomorrow. May we be people who know you and know you a little better tomorrow, who rely on you and still more tomorrow. And may our faith make our love surprising, that it would reach beyond the bounds that we set for ourselves, beyond the bounds that other people say is acceptable, that we would learn to love like you do. In Jesus' name, amen.